Welcome to the Godspeed Institute, an enlightening and positive forum exploring all the world's religions and spiritual belief systems as an on-air classroom in an effort to help people better understand each other, promote tolerance, and foster peace. I'm your host, Kerr Hallenbeck. Joshua Gagnon is lead pastor of Next Level Church in Portland, Maine, with a futuristic bright green and black motif that matches its website. Some say the Next Level Church looks more like a high-tech startup than a house of worship. But Next Level Churches in New England have grown from three families to 2,000 people in only 4 years, utilizing contemporary music, video, and devotional apps. But make no mistake, Pastor Josh is all about faith. In this hour, we'll talk about the church, the needs of today's members and seekers, and what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century. Pastor Josh, welcome to the program, and thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you, Kia. I'm excited to be here.
Now, first of all, as a fan of science fiction, I really appreciate the name Next Level, and I'd like to start there. What does it mean to be Next Level? What is a Next Level church?
Well, the name was really something that kind of we fell into. A lot of people kind of see what God's doing at Next Level Church, and they expect an incredible story where maybe an angel appeared and all of a sudden we had this enlightening moment. But the reality is when we first started the church just months before, I was just thinking through names, thinking through things that I had heard, and just kind of had this idea, what if we took, you know, our faith to another level in Christ? And so really the name was just established out of that desire of wanting to live at another level of faith in today's culture, you know, not be partial followers of Christ, but be true followers of Jesus Christ. And so really, Next Level Church is the name that the church has, and that's kind of how we fell into it. It wasn't as enlightening as some people had hoped it was.
Well, but still, the appearance of the church, you know, the style of it, that you don't call Sunday morning services, you call them experiences. Why the change, and how does it apply to our culture today?
Yeah, well, I mean, services growing up always seemed like it was a word where you had to go to a service and maybe pretend to be something you're not, or sit there with a personality trait that you might not have, maybe be quiet and kind of show up dressed in a certain way. Services always, to me, kind of, you know, were for funeral services or wedding services, these big events where they have a cultural understanding of how you're supposed to act. And we just kind of feel like when it comes to church, the word service, it may not fit as well as the word experience, because, you know, we really challenge people to experience God, not to come and take up a seat and participate in a service, but rather to come, sit down, and be a part of an experience as we all, you know, just grow, like I said, closer to God and closer into who, you know, Jesus desires for us to be. And so it's more asking people to come experience God with us, not just come sit in a service and receive a service and then leave after the service, but come and sit down and let's experience what God has for all of us.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much for that. I know, I think Christianity is a really big come-as-you-are party.
Yeah.
But that it's changed a lot in the experience of church throughout the years. The church has been called iPhone-like iconography.
Yeah.
And the rejection of stained glass windows and all, beyond feng shui and church worship.
Yeah.
Let's talk about this, these changes in a spiritual setting. And how it helps to free people, perhaps, and liberate them to experience something different. What is it about the traditional church experience at this point, you think, that, you know, I mean, though still valuable,
sure,
may in some ways be passé?
Mm. I think, you know, when it comes to traditional church, a lot of people will look at Next Level and see a lot of the modern-day video and equipment, and they think, well, they're not traditional, and, you know, and they automatically, some people can draw a conclusion that maybe we're not for tradition, or, and I really couldn't be further from the truth. I mean, I think there's some very traditional churches in our culture today that are doing great, great things, And we always say we're here to complete, not compete with other churches. And I think there's churches that are very traditional, that have stained glass, and that would never use anything to do with an iPhone, that are doing great things. So let me first say that. The other thing I'll say as far as our vision goes is we just, you know, growing up in church and going off college, not wanting anything to do with church, when I came back and felt like God was really tugging on my heart to start Next Level, we really started Next Level for people that don't go to church, not people who do go to church. And of course, we have people who previously went, but our goal and our vision, our desire is to reach those that didn't go. And we just felt like the best way to reach them was to create an atmosphere that made sense today. A lot of times you can step into churches and feel like you just jumped back 100 years. And I think that if we want to reach people in today's culture, we've got to create environments that speak today's language. And I don't think it makes it bad, and I don't think you need to change, or I know you don't have to change the Word of God and the truth of God in His Bible. But I do think people want to hear about God being relevant in a place that is relevant, if you know what I mean. And so we've just kind of taken the timeless truth of God and delivered it on a platter that makes sense in today's culture. So when people come to Next Level, we have, you know, the iPhone app looking core values on our walls. You know, we use text messaging in the experiences where people can text their questions in during certain series that we'll do, where I'll answer their questions on the spot. We just use technology because, you know, we believe God is the creator of all things, and if He is the creator of all things, He created creativity. And so why not use technology to advance the gospel message?
Thank you very much for that. That's really well said. Now, in terms of today's society, what do today's seekers want? What have you found that they're looking for?
Authenticity, I think, is the first thing that I would say. People want authenticity. You know, people want to know that it's okay to not be okay. And I don't think... at times the church has done well with that message. I think Jesus, if you read the Bible, is very clear that He came for the sick and not the healthy. And contrary to that, a lot of times the church has been a place where you felt like you needed to clean up before you came. And I think people who are seeking after spiritual truth are finding it in so many other things other than Jesus. And it's not because Jesus doesn't desire for them to find it in Him, and it's not that Jesus is short-handed and can't perform miracles in their life. It's that I think sometimes we just view Christianity, and a lot to do with how the church has portrayed it, as a place where you have to put on a plastic face. And I just think people want authenticity. People want to be able to come and be who they are, and they want to be able to know that they're a work in progress, that they're not supposed to show up perfect. And so we've just found that if you can just be authentic, if you can just talk about how we're all on a journey, and instead of segregating one another based on theological degrees, and just do life together based on Jesus as the foundation, it's just amazing how those who are once seekers find themselves fully devoted followers of Christ.
I'm reminded of these recent years because you developed your organization around the same time we did here.
Yeah.
And I find that the economic crisis, these years that we've been through with, you know, the fallouts and the bailouts and the sort of the suffering of many have people searching more for meaning and purpose and hope these days, perhaps more than material gain, or at least it's being questioned. Because we see where that pendulum swung.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I'm wondering if you've seen that in the development of your church, that people reaching out from a place of genuine vulnerability together. And also, does the clergy reflect the same authenticity of being imperfect and struggling?
At Next Level Church, the clergy?
Yes.
We do. You know, we realize that you're not going to reach people unless you're able to be a person and not pretend to be something that you're not. And so, yeah, Next Level Church, you know, we're pretty clear. Even when I teach each weekend, I often use a lot of my own shortcomings as illustrations, and I'm okay to say that I have addictions that I fight against, and I'm okay to say that there are idols that I have to fight with not becoming Lord of my life, and I'm okay with saying I'm far from perfect. I'm also okay with saying I can't believe God would choose to use me, because I'm sure there has to be people that are better than me he could use. And so we're more than okay with being authentic as a clergy and as a staff here at Next Level Church. I think what you were saying about people having a longing for God, I think as culture moves away from God, there's a natural response that's going to continue to happen where subconsciously they're going to want him more. And so as we remove God from our dollar bills and as we remove God from our culture, we think that's a good thing, but the reality is as we remove him, the longing for him becomes ever more needed, ever more present. And so I think it's almost this natural cycle that takes place. The farther you try to move from God, the more you realize you need him. And so I do think that in today's culture, there's probably a very high need for God, and people are seeking out spiritual truth. And I wonder if it's because in today's culture is the farthest we've ever been from the truth, being Jesus.
Well, you know, Josh, I heard a statistic the other morning that one-third, you might use this. one-third of divorces in 2011 cited Facebook as a cause.
Wow. Yeah.
So, if you've
ever been on Facebook, I think it's a good tool, but I think we become a tool of our tools at times, and a lot of gossip.
You know, technology has this sort of double-edged sword to it. Mm. On the one hand, we can utilize it as you are doing to help people and boost people and, you know, send out, you know, spiritual devotions through apps and such and pull people together during a service, which sounds great, that you can get texted about with questions and ideas. So it's very interactive. But on the other hand, there can be also this tremendous isolation going on through our technologies and all our little tools and our little programs and you know, socializing in a very different way. Can you speak to
that? There's never been a time we've had more contact with people and yet been less close to people in culture. You know, we've never been able to talk to people so frequently on Facebook and text messaging, but yet there's probably never been a time in culture where we've been further as far as being close with people. You know, we talk at Next Level about trying to bring back the front porch feel, where, you know, you'd go up to somebody and say hi to them on their front porch because you knew who they were, and you never see that any longer, you know? And so, I absolutely agree. It's a double-edged sword for sure.
Yeah, it's like the definition of neighbor is being redefined, you know, or friend.
I mean, I know that on Facebook, at least it looks like I have a lot of friends, so that's a good thing.
Now, how did you come into developing this type of church, if you could share more about the organization behind everything?
I wish I was smart enough to give step-by-step ways of how it happened, but I think, you know, just the authentic, true answer is just a desire to reach people that were far from God and wanting to do things that nobody else is doing in order to reach people nobody else is reaching. You know, it was never our desire to start Next Level and grow to 2,000 people in a short time, you know, growing because everyone else is leaving their church to come here. Our desire was to reach people no one else is reaching. And so, you know, we started with that vision. I think one of the things in business, when it comes to churches, businesses, you name it, families, that the closer you can stick to the vision you started with, the better you'll run the race you're in. And so I think one of the things we've done well up to this point, and I don't take credit, God's grace has got us there, is we've just stuck true to the vision of who we are. You know, we started with a vision, and we haven't kind of wavered on that. You know, we stick true to who we are. We'll never be the church that does hymns every weekend. We'll never be the church that I dress up in a suit. We'll never be what we're not. We're just going to do really, really good at being who we are. And I think sticking with that, we've been able to just continue to see growth.
Are you associated with an organization called the Association of Related Churches?
Yeah, that's they are a church planting organization. actually the largest in the country.
Can you share about them?
Yeah, absolutely. They plant churches. Basically, what they are is they're an association that just does life together. And it was founded, right now it's run by Pastor Greg Surratt at Seacoast in South Carolina. And basically, they just create atmospheres where people longing and have a desire to plant churches can come and be trained and be equipped, gain relationships, do life with other pastors that have that same heartbeat. And really, they just then they plant you as a church and support you and love you and create circles of authenticity and trust, circles where you can talk honest about what you're going through. So it's a really, like I keep saying the word, but it just is, it's a really authentic environment. So they planted us. We're an ARC church. It's not a denomination. It's a non-denominational relation. But they're the largest church planting organization in the country right now.
Do you have also sort of sister churches like in New Hampshire, any other churches involved in New England?
Yeah, we've got churches in New England. I would definitely call them, you know, sister churches, just churches we do life with, pastors that are my friends. I mean, we put on a conference every year called Activate, where we invite all church leaders to come out and to celebrate with one another, and we bring in some nationally known speakers and some nationally known church planters who come in and speak wisdom. And so we have several churches in the area. I mean, it would take me forever to list them all for sure, but we have several churches. Like I said, our core value is to complete, not compete with other churches. And we really believe someday it's not about the name of your church being Next Level. There's really only one church. You know, Jesus said it's about one faith, one baptism, one Lord. And so the reality is just we all have different church names, but I think when God looks down on earth, he sees one church.
Right.
And so we try to keep that as our focus. We're not trying to get bigger than the one beside us. And so we just want to grow the kingdom of God. And so when another church grows, really all that's happening is we're growing because we're all one church. And so we have plenty of sister churches and plenty of friends in this region for sure.
I've enjoyed playing a game sometimes when I've been asked what my, you know, particular faith is, and I would say Christian, and they'd say, yeah, but what church? And I'd say, what do you mean?
Yeah, exactly.
He goes, what church are you in? I said, the Christian church? Yeah, but which one? I said, what do you mean?
Yeah,
and they start naming all of these. It's like,
yeah, people will ask us that as well. You know, what denomination are you? And we're non-denominational, which unfortunately is becoming a denomination in itself, if you ever thought that would happen.
Yeah.
But in reality, you know, people have asked us that a lot. We'll just say we're church. Yeah, but what denomination? Just church. You know, and
right.
I think denominations have muddied up the waters often. And so we're one church. That's who we are.
I have a retired minister friend who's fond of the saying that there are over 2,500 Christian churches in the United States. Never has there been more division over God's reconciling love.
That's good, yeah, absolutely.
You know?
But
you're right. All the divisions, all the sort of mental reasons why people divide up over opinions.
Yeah.
Faith is not an opinion.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I just think that we've made, unfortunately, the church has done itself, you know, some negativity when we add in anything but Jesus Christ. You know, when we, you know, make it, matter of fact, Paul, you know, said in the New Testament it was Jesus plus nothing that equaled salvation. Everybody in that day was trying to add something to Jesus for good works. And Paul said, it's Jesus plus nothing that equals salvation. And I think that in our culture today, when you look at the church, it's like, Jesus plus, you know, this, or Jesus plus that, or Jesus plus politics, or Jesus plus is this a sin or isn't this a sin? You know, Jesus plus, is this relevant for today or not relevant for today? You know, on and on I could go. And I think the same message is true. It's Jesus plus nothing, and that's when his church is best.
Now, just speaking about backgrounds, though, did you happen to grow up in a religious background or come out of a specific tradition?
My parents, I grew up going to church, and so definitely was brought into faith at a young age. I'd like to say that I stayed grounded in that faith, but, you know, about 13, 14 years old, I stopped going to church, and through through college, I never went to church, not once. And when I got back from college, my mom had tricked me. She told me there was some pretty girls at the church, and I might want to come to church to
mom.
See them.
Mom!
Yeah, so I was like, well, Mom, now you're talking my language. And so we went ahead and went to church, and needless to say, here I am today. So Mom used the girl card to get me there, but God kept me there. And so that's kind of my story in a nutshell. I really, like I said, I think people from the outside looking in, seeing Next Level in a short amount of time with four locations and thousands of people, you know, expect to hear a story that's just so profound and divine. And it's really just real simple. God uses the things in this world that people don't expect him to use to do the greatest things for his glory. And so we kind of take pleasure in that.
We hear a similar story over and over again on the program about people who were raised in church or in some religion and got to a point like you did where they just stopped.
Yeah.
And can you, you know, speak a little bit to sure. why?
It just didn't relate to me. I never stopped believing in God. Even through college, I would pray. I was a college athlete, played basketball, and so I'd usually pray that I'd score a lot of points. I would have some deep prayers, but I would pray, and I believed Jesus was the Son of God, but I didn't relate well to the church. You know, I just, for me, it was like, you know, going to church was just what I did, and I would go and we would kind of do the same thing, see the same people, and for me it was like, there's got to be more than that, you know, there has to be so much more. And for me, that's, I just stopped going to church more than I stopped believing in God. And as I, you know, like I said, as my mom told me there were some pretty girls, I went back to church, and I think that, you know, God, that's when God started to tug on my heart about, you know, starting a church that would make sense in today's culture. And, you know, I think church should have life change. You know, the reality is if Christians are just getting together in the four walls of a building, singing some songs and preaching a message, and there is no lives being changed, there's no salvations, new people coming into faith, families being restored, addictions being broken, like if the power of Christ that's here on earth today isn't obvious, I think there's an issue. Mm-hmm. And so that's what my heart longed for, is just not going to a meeting. You can do that right. at an Elks Club.
Right.
But going to a life-changing experience.
Mm. Gosh, I can appreciate that. You know, it just reminds me of a lot of the story of some people, you know, we consider role models, like Francis of Assisi, and who encountered something similar where he just walked away and started a very authentic little circle, you know, outside the walls.
Mm.
Or people could just be together like that and experience Jesus. So now, as a parent myself, you know, there's always that little bit of conflict going on where I love my kids coming to church. If they don't want to come, you know, my role gets a little challenged. Like, okay, do I just let them not come for a while, as you did, you know, as your mom did, and then let them have an authentic experience later? Or what do you advise parents in that kind of situation?
That's a great question. You know, for me, I've got two young sons. I got a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old right now, Malachi and Nehemiah. And it's funny, I come from a little bit of a different angle being a pastor. A lot of pastors in past generations have sacrificed their families on the altar of ministry. And when we started Next Level, my greatest desire is that my kids and my wife would know I love them way more than I love the church. And so coming from that angle, even my 5-year-old Malachi, there was a time about a year ago, he got up on a Sunday morning and we were all getting ready for church. And of course, Daddy's the preacher. And so, you know, he goes every week. And he came downstairs and he kind of had a different look about him. And he said, Daddy, I don't want to go to church today. And I said, really? And he looked at me and said, yeah. And in his eyes, I could tell he expected me to say, get upstairs, get dressed, we're going to church. And I looked at him, I said, okay. And he looked back at me in complete shock, even at his age. I said, you don't have to go if you don't want to. And so I think there's, and he ended up staying home that day. He's never asked to stay home again. He goes every weekend. So I think there's a balance. There's a tension. Sometimes there's not questions to be answered, but tensions to be managed. And I think there's a tension right there when it comes to kids. And so if my son was 10 years old asking to stay home every day, every weekend, would I say yes? No, I wouldn't. I would utilize my God-given responsibility and do all that I could while I'm raising them to keep them in the house of God the most that I could. But there has to be a tension there. So if there's something really special for him on a Sunday, am I going to say you have to be in church? No, I'm not going to say that. And so I think the church can become an idol. And the church is not an idol. We worship Jesus. We don't worship the check mark on our religious checklist of going to church. And so I think there has to be some sort of tension there. And so I would just advise parents to use wisdom and to raise their kids, the Bible says, in a way that they should be in Christ. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's what the Bible says. And so we have a God-given responsibility to raise our children in Christ. But with that, don't make church such an iron fist issue where for 17 years of their life they never miss a weekend. I think there's some weekends that it's okay to miss and to show that family matters. You know, we support family at Next Level. So there's families that travel all summer long and they'll come to us, "Oh, we're going to miss church. We're so sorry." And I say, "Don't be sorry." The greatest thing you can do as a follower of Christ is have a strong family in him. Go away. Get out of here.
Right. And bring your strong family to others to see.
Yeah, exactly. You know, right. we sometimes, I think the church has been known to run families ragged and to divide families. And I don't get me wrong. I don't want to make it sound as if I'm not about being in church. Of course, I started a church. It's important to me.
Yes.
But on the other end of that, I don't think missing a weekend here and there is the end of the world.
Yeah, the one thing we don't want to do is mess with someone's desire.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? Yeah. Now, we're about halfway through the program now, Pastor, and in our second half, I want to get into some of the crazy fun antics you guys get into out there. Just going to stop for a quick station ID, if you could just stay on the line. This is Care Hallenbeck, and you're listening to the Godspeed Institute, a program dedicated to spiritually based living and religious tolerance. When we return from the break, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Josh Gagnon of the Next Level Church. Stay with us.
Together.
Welcome back to the Godspeed Institute. You're live with CARE, and we're speaking with Pastor Josh Gagnon of the Next Level Church. Pastor, I want to say I viewed your Easter video in preparing for our talk today, and the example of the two wedding dresses on either side of the cross was a great story. It was entertaining, of course, but it was also incredibly insightful. And I'd like you to share now, as a pastor, a little bit from that sermon, if you don't mind, and the significance of being new and not just cleaned up as a Christian.
Yeah, we had a lot of fun this past Easter and just felt like that was a great visual. We love to give visuals. People, I know I do, learn a lot through visual. And so, as you said, we put two wedding dresses in. A lot of ladies were screaming in that moment because one of the parts of the illustration was the wedding dress on one side of the cross I poured red wine on. And in that moment, ladies went crazy because the wedding dress is sacred, you know. And so they would say, no, and I'd pour the red wine on one of the dresses on one side of the cross. And I would say, that's how we all are, you know, when we're born into this thing called earth. You know, the reality is we're all sinners, and the church has kind of used the word sinner, and so culture starts to reject that word, but the reality is we all know that we're imperfect. You don't have to teach a kid how to mess up. You don't have to teach a kid how to lie. You don't have to teach a kid how to bite somebody. You know, we're all imperfect, and I talked about how that's the whole reason for Jesus. You know, he came and he gave his life on a cross. History can't deny him, and science can't disprove him. It never will. It's tried forever, and it'll never, ever happen. And, you know, the calendar was represented by his lifetime. And he hung on a cross. He died. He rose again for our sins to be forgiven. He was the sacrifice that we could never be for ourselves. And on the other side of that cross, I had a white wedding dress that never had a stain on it. And I said, now we're all new in Christ Jesus. And the stain has been taken away. The stain no longer exists. And what I've always kind of thought when I've heard an illustration like that is Jesus cleaned me up. You know, I was once stained, but through the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross, I was cleaned up, and now I'm no longer stained. And one of the things I really feel like God showed me was when we give our life to Christ, all that bad stuff, all those addictions, all those thoughts, all those hurts, all that past baggage, all of that, not only does he clean it up, it no longer exists. And so he doesn't take the old us, clean us up to the cross. He literally makes us a brand new us. And so we always think that Jesus kind of remembers the old us. And so when we mess up, we kind of feel guilty, thinking there we are again. He sees that old me. The reality is Jesus is the blindfold to the old us. We're 100% a new creation in Christ Jesus, those who believe in him. And so kind of just getting that thought through our minds that we're not brand new us.
Well, you know, I really appreciated that, looking at that, and you were so funny in this, also about the Christians keep going back to the stained old person, keep trying to clean that up. And
yeah.
How are we misguided that way?
Yeah, well, I think the Bible says in Ephesians that, you know, it's not by works that we're saved so that nobody can boast. And the reality is I think us as humans, and we just have this desire to try to keep cleaning up our stains, you know, and so we mess up and we try to go to church a little more to get a God we think is mad back on our side, or you know, we pray a little bit more. Maybe we are generous a little bit more. And I think we're just kind of in tune in culture to kind of live on like this balancing scale, where if I do a lot wrong, I've got to do a lot good to get back to even. And the truth is nothing could be further from the truth. That it's not by our works. It's not through religion. It's not through all these man-made rituals and regulations. This religion. It's not through that we become right with Christ. It's not from our works. It's simply through Jesus. And so I think that a lot of us, we've got some addictions, and we've got bitterness, and we've got anger, and we've got these thoughts we shouldn't have. And we think we can clean ourselves up with just a little bit more religion, a little bit more stuff, doing a little bit more right. And really, it leaves us completely stained still. Only Jesus can clean that up, and he doesn't want us to have to work hard at it. He just wants us to trust in him for it.
Well, you know, it also sounds like, you know, one might be missing the point. In fact, like, you know, I heard someone say, everyone understands crucifixion. It's resurrection that puzzles us.
Mm,
and, you know, to keep going, as you said, that's a great thing you said about the balancing act, you know, about I've done this much wrong, I now have to do this much right. That's really not what the experience is about.
No, it couldn't be further from the truth.
You know,
we did so much wrong that Jesus balanced us out.
And can you share a little about Paul? Because I think he's one of the perfect examples of the old being gone, no matter what.
Yeah, well, Paul was really as much of a Pharisee as you could possibly be, a religious leader of that day. And he would really go around, and he was arresting Christians and persecuting Christians and hated Christians and wanted to murder Christians. He was actually at the first martyr of that day, a man named Stephen, and so Paul was known for his, you know, stance against Christianity. He was known for his anger and hatred towards Christ, and Jesus met him on a road in Damascus one time, and basically he had an encounter with Jesus that couldn't be explained through anything else other than Jesus is God, the risen Savior, and Paul, you know, we learn in Scripture, surrenders his life to Christ. He ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament that we know today. And he's really the first church planter of all time, starting churches all throughout the area. And so we learn through the life of Paul. And really, you know, even before that, through Jesus, when Jesus came out of the Bible calls it a party one time at his newest disciple's house named Matthew. And all the Pharisees, the religious leaders who were working really hard at cleaning up their own stains with religion, looked at him one time and said, "What are you doing, Jesus? Why would you hang out with the scum of the earth? You know, come clean yourself up like we are. Do all this religious stuff." And Jesus looked right back at him and said, "I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick." And so Paul was that example that Jesus didn't come for those that have it together. Jesus came for those that didn't. And so I think that's where we've missed it, is people think they have to have it together to go to church, but the reason church existed, the reason Jesus came, is because none of us have it together, ever. We don't have it together. I mean, I need Jesus daily right now, and I'm a pastor of a fast-growing church, and I lead. We had 69 people on Easter surrender their life to Christ for the very first time at Next Level. Mm-hmm. Here I am leading all these people into giving their life to Jesus, and he's forgiving them of their sins. And I'm reminded moments after that, I need to wake up, and I need to make sure that Jesus is the Lord of my life, because he daily forgives me of my sins.
Mm, thank you so much for that. Yes, I think Paul is largely the reason we're here talking about it. And he never looked back, no matter what.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
So now let's talk about these events, because you guys are getting very well known for some very interesting things that you're doing down there in Portland. Tell us about your events, like the helicopter egg drop and other things, like the gasoline and stuff you helped to arrange.
Yeah. We always say people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think, unfortunately, the church at times talks a lot about what it knows, but shows very little about how much it cares. And we realize that if you're going to reach people with the greatest message of love, Jesus, of all time, then you probably want to love a little bit, you know? And so it's really our opportunity. We do these events, I guess you can call them, really just to show the love of Christ. And, you know, we have 4 locations, one in Massachusetts, 2 in New Hampshire, 1 in Portland, Maine. And our first location in Newington, New Hampshire, was the first location to do the helicopter egg drop. We did it 4 years ago this past Easter. It was our 1-year anniversary. We did it on. And we had 12,000 people come out to the event. CNN covered it. It was a massive event. And they all called it the Easter egg drop chaos. Because that's exactly what it was. We were expecting 3,000 people, and 12,000 people came. And so it kind of backfired in our face. We got a lot of criticism. And
why?
I always, because their kids were, it was pretty chaotic. Kids were kind of separated from their parents, and adults were coming onto the field they weren't supposed to, and on and on. It was pretty chaotic, and so people were saying negative things, and I told my staff after, if people are talking about you, don't get worried. It's when people aren't saying anything about you start getting worried. And so we went ahead and we did it the next year. The only difference is, instead of doing it on a Saturday and saying anybody could come, we did it on a Sunday and we said the only way to come to the secret location it was at was to come to church. And that was the only possible way we could manage the crowd that comes. And we had a lot of people come to church that morning and then go to the helicopter egg drop. But these people normally wouldn't have gone to church in it. And honestly, I would say half of them continue to come today, and that happens every single year. And so it was an event that started and still is just to show the community we love. And then it ended up having to be an event where church had to be required in order for people to go just because of the crowd regulation. And it served two purposes. It shows people that we care, and also it's been leading people into a relationship with Jesus. And so it's been really exciting.
Pictures from it are really cute, too. A lot of fun. Can you share also what you did about arranging for the low-cost gasoline?
Yeah, we recently launched our newest location in Epping, New Hampshire. And we wanted to go into the community and bless the community before we entered it. And so we bought the price of gas down to $2.99 per gallon. It was like $3.75 that day, I believe. And we brought it down to $2.99. I'm sorry?
How did you do that?
We just connected with that gas station and said, you know, listen, we want to buy 3,000 gallons of gas. We want you to lower the price to $2.99 at your gas station. And so they lower the price on the side of the road and everything, and everybody, they changed their pumps to that price, and everybody who came in paid $2.99 a gallon, and we made up the difference in cost. And we're also doing that in Portland, Maine on April 20th, I believe.
Huh. Yeah. Wow, that's something. I didn't realize the gas stations could do that.
Yeah, well, you'd be surprised. We started asking, and once again, it was just a way to, we know that gas has been going really high,
right,
and people are having a hard time with that, and we thought, listen, we can't help everyone, but we can help some of them,
yeah,
and you'll never be able to help everybody, but that doesn't mean you don't help the ones you can, and so we thought, listen, let's as a church give back to the community, and so we launched that location the next weekend, and had our first experience ever in that city. We had 309 people come.
Now, you know, that's amazing that, you know, you need to remind us to take care, you know, remind the church to take care of people, because that would have been its original state.
Yeah.
I mean, back in the beginning when everyone was one community and sharing everything, and
right,
the instruction was, you know, feeding orphans and taking care of, looking after widows, that seemed to be the original role of the church. So, you know, to your mind, what's happened that has changed this? Has it been the institutionalizing of it?
Yeah, I think we just turned it into consumerism. And I think, you know, some point along the way, it was more about coming and sitting down and receiving than it was coming and giving. And it's a consumerism type environment, most churches. And, you know, we just constantly, and Next Level is no different in that regard. You know, we have to continuously try to motivate the people that come to give back to the community. You know, we believe that the greatest act of generosity of all time was Jesus on the cross giving his life for us. And so we think the church should be the most generous tool in all of the world. And we try to model it before our church. There's a lady who found out that her cancer had returned about 6 months ago, and she was told she had 3 weeks to live. They couldn't do anything. They sent her home and on hospice, and just her family was waiting for her to pass, and she had just recently given her life to Jesus at Next Level Church, and we didn't just leave it at that. She's actually still alive today. She's struggling. They're not giving her much more time, but she was a single mom with three kids. And Next Level Church, for 5 months now, every single night of the week, has provided her family with a dinner. And she puts a cooler. She's not always healthy enough to come to the door, so there's a cooler outside of her door that we go, and we put food in it. That way she's not bothered. And at 5 o'clock every night, she knows if she goes in the cooler, there's going to be a meal there waiting for her family and her kids. And, you know, I think that when the church does that, people will rally around that cause. Attendance is great, big crowds, all that is wonderful. Mm. But you want to see people get excited? Feed a mom who's passing with cancer and her three kids for 4 or 5 months straight, and you'll see people rally behind that cause. So I think that the church just needs to put hooks in the water for the people of Christ to respond in such a way. I don't think any of us don't have a desire to help people like that. I think we've been created to help people. We just need avenues to do so.
Right, right. And, you know, that was going to be kind of my next question, which is about, you know, the events that you do help to get people into the church, you know, but what helps them get back out in the world to give back, you know, into the community. And how does that happen beyond your community?
Yeah, well, we have what we call NLC groups, which are midweek groups that meet all week long. And many of them meet in soup kitchens. Many of them clean up the highways. Many of them meet in homeless shelters. And so we have midweek groups, many of them, like I said, to serve the community. And so we create these type of environments where, listen, if you want to help out at a soup kitchen, there's 4 times a month that you can do so at all of our locations. If you want to help clean up the highways, if you want to help go to a homeless shelter, if you want to go to a nursing home, here's what group you can sign up for. And so as a church, we've just created different on-ramps for people to be able to serve the community.
Good. Thank you. What we do here, of course, in the media is a ministry.
Yeah.
And somebody said, we do the impossible here. That's a quote. Because, you know, we talk to folks all over the world like this in just genuine encounters about their beliefs.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you about the role of media. How important is the use of media in today's experience of church?
Yeah, we think it's very important. It's a great tool. You know, Next Level's had the honor and the favor to be, you know, in the media quite a bit. You know, I've been on the news a lot. We've had a television program where I've been able to preach on television for a while. And we've been in the media quite a bit, and we're really honored by that. And the reality is it kind of puts the church on the thought pattern of people's lives. You know, when the church isn't doing anything and it's just on the corner of a road and it's never talked about, well, it's really never on people's thought patterns. But when the church is on the front page of the paper, when the church is talked about on television, when the church is giving back to the community and people are seeing it, people then have to make a conscious decision to either accept that truth or deny that truth. And so our goal is to do all that we can to just be on the minds of the people and the communities we're in. So I think media is a great tool, and of course it's helped our cause greatly.
Internally, in terms of the devotional apps and things like that we were talking about earlier,
yeah.
You know, I don't know how many young people you have in your church, but they're rarely ever without a phone in their hands texting someone. So, what do you think about an assignment to text for teens to text another teen with a positive comment?
Yeah, we do that. Like the weekend before Easter, we ask everybody to take out their cell phones and to invite somebody, to tell somebody they care about, that they love them, and to invite them next weekend to church. Or there's times where I'll be teaching a message on forgiveness and how bitterness is formed within the soil of a wounded heart. Mm. And a lot of our hearts have been wounded, and there's bitterness there. And Jesus said, to the measure you forgive, I'm going to forgive you. And so we talk about this importance to forgive others. It's not like you're letting them off the hook, but you're giving what you've already received from Jesus, even though it's not right. Mm-hmm. And so I'll tell in that moment, I'll say, listen, some of you, you're here right now, you need to take your phone out and you need to text that person. Maybe you can't call them, maybe that's too hard for you, but you could text them right now and you could ask their forgiveness, or you could tell them that you forgive them. And so we'll utilize that type of technology quite a bit during the experiences. We do a series called Ask All, where people literally text in any questions that they have, and I do my best to answer the ones that I can right on the spot. You wouldn't imagine some of the questions that come in.
I bet I could. That's something, right?
Yeah, it's incredible.
Well, that's a really positive use of social media, though, and technology today.
Yeah.
Now, you know, in our world, of course, How does your church work with people of other faiths? Do you have a message of tolerance for today's world?
Yeah, I think the church should be tolerant. And so, yeah, I don't know if we have a message of tolerance. I guess we do have a message of tolerance. I never really thought about it in those terms. In today's culture, there are all sorts of faiths being questioned. There are all sorts of lifestyles being questioned. I mean, it's like the elephant in every room. Whenever I talk to media, whenever, you know, we do anything on a large scale, the amount of emails that'll come in asking about, you know, our view on homosexuality or our view on if Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so these are always hot questions. And so I think that in a church in today's culture, if you desire to reach people with the message of Jesus Christ, you have to be tolerant of other beliefs. You have to be able to be loving of other beliefs. You have to be able to live in culture in order to reach culture.
Beautifully said. Now, Josh, as we come to the end of the interview, I wanted to let listeners know that all of your contact information and church information will be posted online at GodspeedInstitute.com shortly. Before we close, did you have any further or any more thoughts you'd like to share with our audience? Any parting words of wisdom?
Well, I think we've covered a lot of it in this. I'm thankful that we were able to talk, and I think, you know, if I had parting words of wisdom, I would just simply say not to draw your conclusion on who Jesus is and on what the Bible says through the opinions and stances of everyone else around you. But I would just encourage all of the listeners to truly seek out who Jesus is, truly seek out the Word of God, truly give Jesus an opportunity to resurrect himself within their lives, not religion. I mean, the Greek word for religion means bondage, not religion, but a relationship with Jesus. I know what it's like to not walk with Christ. I know what it's like to think it's a bunch of rules and regulations. I know what it's like to try to clean the stains off of my life by good works. And then I also know the freedom of what it's like to truly have a relationship with Jesus and know that it's not by what I do that makes me right with God. It's about what Jesus did that keeps me right with him. So I would just say in an authentic way, seek after Christ.
Pastor Josh, thank you so much for being with us today. It's been a pleasure speaking with you.
Thank you, Kara.
And best of luck with Next Level. Thank you for joining us for the Godspeed Institute today. The Godspeed Institute is an independent educational organization dedicated to the necessity of spiritually based living and to promoting religious tolerance. If you would like to hear this or any of our previous programs again or send it to someone, simply go to GodspeedInstitute.com. Please send your comments to office@GodspeedInstitute.com. We always enjoy hearing from you. And join us again as we continue to explore all the world's religions and spiritual belief systems right here. Until then, we wish you Godspeed on your journey.